Now, Highland, one of the reasons that we come together is we talk about expressing our faith, we talk about exploring the truth, we talk about entering into community and experiencing God together. And so right now, we're at that part of exploring the truth. And there's three truths I want to share with you from the book of Esther. Real simple, and they're not the only truths that are in the book of Esther, but they're three that I want to share with you today. So number one truth, are you ready for this? Here we go. Persians like to party. That's the number one truth. I knew that you weren't expecting that one, were you? Yeah. Well, Persians really like to party. And, I mean, did you get that? That 180-day party. I mean, have you ever been to a day-long party or a two-day or three-day-long party? I mean, this is 180 days. This is more than half a year. And then at the end of that party, what do the Persians do? They throw another party for 7 days, and this is for all the people in the palace that were hosting the party. So they throw a 7-day party. Now get this. Now when Esther is then made the queen, what do the Persians do? They throw a party. They celebrate her coronation, of course. And when Esther is persuaded by her uncle Mordecai to help and to risk her life and go to the king, what does she do? She decides she'll throw a little dinner party at two nights in a row. And then when the royal decree to annihilate the Jews is reversed, what do all the Jewish people in the royal city do? They have a party. So it spreads to the Jewish people too. And when the 13th day of the 12th month came around and the Jewish people avenged their enemies, the Jewish people then get together on the 14th and 15th day, and what did they do? They had a party. That's right. And so this is a book of parties, and it goes on and on in this story. So truth number one, you have to include with this that the Hebrew people know how to party. And you know, this wasn't a feast party that actually God commanded them to do. Actually, the Hebrew calendar was already filled with God-commanded feasts or parties that occurred almost nearly monthly. And so this was one that was added after this great event and this great rescue from God that came. And when you begin to look at these other feasts that God has the people celebrate and remember, you begin to see that God wants His people to celebrate. God wants His people to celebrate. And it's not just partying for partying's sake, but it's party or celebrating with a reason and a purpose. And when you look at when the Son of God came and walked the earth, where is it that most of His conversations that are recorded in the Gospels, where did most of those conversations occur? They happen at weddings, and they happen at dinner parties. They happen at celebrations. And so we see that Jesus knew about celebrations and parties, and He participated in them all the time. So you have to add to this number one truth from the book of Esther, God knows how to party. And when I read from the Bible, I see that over the course of it, that heaven, that at the, when we see descriptions of heaven, there is this thing called the Lamb's wedding feast. What is that? It's a party. That's right. And so when someone returns to God, also this is recorded by Jesus, when someone returns to God, there's much rejoicing in heaven. That's a little celebration. It's a little party that's going on. So you begin to see that our God knows how to celebrate. Our God knows how to party. And when you see the full scope of this, I begin to wonder if church people have begun to forget how to celebrate. I mean, when is the last time that you celebrated something? I mean, I know that we all get worked up about the things that go wrong. But when's the last time that you celebrated something that went right? When's the last time that you celebrated something that's going on in your family? Maybe anniversary, birthday party. When did you really give it all you got? You gave it some gusto. You know? Have we forgotten how to celebrate? You know, we just had a celebration at Pack Place Park. And it was celebrating what had gone on with our children and what our teenagers had done to really help with that during kids camp. And so we went out, had food, we had music, and it was a great time. And you know, I just wonder, wouldn't it be really cool if we could get good? I mean, I thought it was a pretty good attempt, what we did this last time. I thought it was our best attempt, but I think that we could do even better. And I kind of wonder, you know, what would it be like if we got really good at throwing parties? And wouldn't it be cool that if people in our city would say, man, those church people, they know how to throw a party. That's pretty cool. You know, and what if it just didn't happen just, you know, with church events, but what if it happened with you and in your neighborhood? What if your neighbors would say of you, man, those Christ followers next door, they know how to throw a good party. Next time they I'm going. Yeah, we should invite some friends. Yeah, we'll crash the party. If they're doing one, they don't invite us, we're coming anyway. Yeah. I mean, what if it got out like that, that we knew how to celebrate? And what if it's just not on special occasions and not just neighborhood things, but what if that element of celebration began to kind of spread into our Sunday mornings? You know, I mean, there is a reason why we get together on Sundays and not other days of the week, right? I mean, Sunday is the day that Jesus rose from the dead, right? Resurrection, that's a good thing. I mean, without it, our faith is gone. It's useless. And so it is something really that we should celebrate. And so if you sense some of that that's going on at Highland, that there's a sense of celebration, that's why. But I want to say that I think we're okay at it. I think that we can get better at it. I think that what I would like to see is that all of us, that we get great. We get great at celebrating. Now, if you've been at some of the Highland weddings and some of the wedding receptions afterwards, there's an element there. It's a lot of fun. And I think we need to bring a little more of that into Sunday morning and some of these other things that we do when we celebrate and we have parties. And so I'm not saying that we have to do away with reverence and times of silence, but, you know, we do need to have an element of celebration. So truth number one, Persians know how to party, and Christ followers need to remember how to party. Now, like I said, every year, Jewish people in synagogues and Hebrew communities, they get together and they retell the story of Esther. And when it's read, everyone cheers and everyone boos, and it's a real celebration of God's hand in delivering His people. And even though God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are not mentioned in the book of Esther, everyone recognizes that God's hand was working in the events to deliver His people. And so there are two things that come out in the story, and they're the next two truths that I want to share to you. So truth number one is what? Persians know how to party. That's right. Okay, now we're going to truth number two. God has your every step. God has your every step. That's truth number two. All right, because here's the deal. We see the king and Haman. They both think that they're powerful. They both think that they're in control of their destiny and their choices. But we see in chapter 6, when we come to the conflict and the turn of events in this story, in chapter 6, and remember, 6 is kind of the number for mankind, for humankind. We see that the king cannot even control his own sleep. He can't go to sleep when he wants to. We think we're so in control of our destiny, where we're going, what we're doing, and we can't even get ourselves to go to sleep. And it's because God wants him awake. That's the truth. And that's what we see in chapter 6, is this list of things that man thinks he's in control of, but really God is behind it. And so God wants him awake. Then the king orders what he wants read. Now, he orders some history book stuff because maybe that's boring and that'll put him to sleep, but God doesn't want him to sleep. And God wants him to hear something. And the book that's handed to him is the history book that God wants him to read. It's the history book that records the moment that Mordecai saved the king. And so, again, in chapter 6, the number that represents humankind and human ways, Haman thinks that he's getting up early. He thinks he's getting up early to show up and be the first one in line at the king's door to say, I want to see Mordecai hanged. And he gets up, but it's not him getting Haman up early to be first in line at the king's door. Because the king, as soon as he reads and goes, what's done been done for Mordecai? Nothing. Well, then something needs to be done. Who's in my courtyard right now? Who's out there bringing him in? Bring him in. And guess who's there? It's Haman. And he brings him in and he says, Haman, I want to know what's going to be done for the man the king wishes to honor. And Haman's thinking in his head, it's me. It's me. He wants to honor me, so I'm going to come up with the best thing ever that would be the most honoring thing because I'm going to get the honor. And it's, again, God is saying, I'm working here. I'm working behind these men. I'm working behind these events. And so the king thinks that he's the one ordering Mordecai to be honored by whoever is standing in the court. But it's, and Haman thinks he's the one who's going to be honored. But God is the really one executing the plan. God is orchestrating every event to accomplish exactly what he wants. And here in Proverbs 16:9 describes what's happening here in the book of Esther. In his heart, a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. Do you get that? You got the big picture. You and me, we get this big picture dream, and we're moving towards it. We're going, oh, I'm going to get to that dream. I'm going to get to it. We choose that. But then God is directing every little step. You know, there's a little country saying around here in the Southeast that people say the devil's in the details. That's the totally opposite of the truth. He's not. The devil has nothing with details. God has everything to do with the details. He is the one arranging every single step. And today, that's still true for us, that God moves us and causes us to speak and to act and to think in such a way that accomplishes what he wants. Listen to this from Acts 17. This is for us. It's for believers. It's for us to know. From one man, he made every nation of men that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he determined the times set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men and women would seek him. Perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. For in him we live and we move and we have our being. You know, the Hebrew people under Xerxes and Haman, they really had some troubling stuff. I mean, they were about to lose their lives. And I'm sure that there were some moments where they were looking to God and they were saying, God, what are you doing? What are you doing? Did you bring us all this way and release the captives? And it looks like we're going to go home and that the temple is going to be built. And this is what happens. We're all destroyed in every part of the kingdom of this land. Why would you do that? And I'm sure that they're scratching their heads. But the truth is that God had their every step. And they did not have to fear his plans because he is the good God. You know what? There might be some real trouble going on in your life right now. Some circumstances that are really hard. Some trials that are hitting you. Some hardships. But the truth is that God has your every step and it's going to be all right. And if you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. If you're in Christ, you have nothing to fear. Despite troubles now, we're told why and where God is leading us. We can trust that he is a good God. And when he's arranging circumstances for us, we can know that his good for us is in it. Listen to this. This comes from Ephesians chapter 1 and explains what is behind God arranging times and circumstances for his people. Long before he laid down the earth's foundations, he had us in mind. He had settled on us as the focus of his love, to be made whole and holy by his love. Long, long ago, he decided to adopt us as his children through Jesus Christ. What pleasure he took in planning this. He wanted us to enter into the celebration of his lavish gift-giving by the hand of his beloved Son. And there's that word again, celebration. See, this is the part of God's overall purpose, his overall plan, is that he wants you to be with him in a great celebration with him. So truth number two, God has your every step. And where is he taking you? Well, truth two leads us to truth number one. There's a God-initiated party better than any Persian party that he wants you to be at. All right, truth number three, God delivers us by the one he chooses. In chapter 7 of Esther, 7 being the number representing God's way of perfection, God's ways of doing things, we see that all the enemy's plans for destruction and annihilation of a people are thwarted. They're thwarted by the one God chose to raise up for the rescue. And who is that one in this story? It's Esther. That's right. You ever wonder why God chose Esther? I mean, why did he choose her? I mean, I know that Mordecai was a major character in this story, but the book isn't named after Mordecai, is it? The book's named after Esther. And you know, when you think about it, Mordecai was already in the king's court. Why didn't God just use someone he already had in place to bring about this rescue? But he didn't. He chose a woman. And why did he choose this woman in a day and age when it was a man's world? I mean, King Xerxes was a spoiled child. I mean, and he was demeaning to women. I mean, the whole Vashti thing, I mean, we cleaned it up for the kids, I mean, a little bit. But you read the story. I mean, he was wanting Vashti to come and disrobe herself. That's what he was wanting to do when he was having the party. I mean, that's what was going on. I mean, and so why would God choose to use little Esther to rescue a people when women were demeaned and were powerless? But you know what? God gets to choose who he wants to. And he uses who he wants to. And he chose to use Esther, a beautiful girl who wasn't in the royal court, but God got her where he needed her. And despite her weaknesses, she found the courage in God to put her life at risk to gain the mercy of the king on her people. Band, you guys can come on up here. You know, you can argue about the way you want to be delivered from your situation. You can argue about your hardships and your trials and how you want to be rescued. But you know what? God is going to choose how you're going to be rescued. And you know what? We can argue about how he chooses to save our souls. You can get an argument about it. Say, I don't like it. I don't like that you chose Jesus. I don't like it that you say that he's the only way to be rescued. But you know what? God chooses the way that we're delivered. And he chooses the one who delivers us. And his name is Jesus. And he sacrificed his life to gain the mercy of the Most High King on his people. Just like Esther did. We are a people who need to be rescued from the destruction we were born into. See, we came into this world with some pretty bad circumstances. We were designed for good, but we were damaged for evil, by evil. But God wants to restore us for better, and he wants us to join him in bringing healing to the nations. But it's his plan. It's his way. If we want to be a part of it, we need to join him. So let me work backwards on just these three truths. Number three, God wants to deliver you from a life of destruction and the doom of destruction after this life by the one he has chosen, Jesus Christ. Number two, despite your sense of control over your life, God has arranged your every step so that you would choose to reach out to him. And number one, the good God has done this to bring you around his dinner table, his feast in heaven, to let you join his eternal fellowship, or rather his eternal heavenly party. The party that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit have been enjoying from all eternity and have made a way for us through Jesus Christ. All right, those are the three truths from the book of Esther. Now we're going to continue our worship. Would you stand up with me? I'm going to pray. And Nate's going to lead us on here. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that your way is the best way. And Lord, sometimes it's hard for us to admit that. And Father, we want to acknowledge that we accept the way that you've chosen to deliver us, that we are a people that are in need of being delivered. And Lord, that you do direct every step. It seems like we know what we're doing, but in truth, it's really you. And Lord, that your purpose and design behind that isn't evil. It isn't manipulative. You just want us to be with you. You want us to be a part of that heavenly party. So Father, make us a people that can celebrate that and be glad about that and bring the celebration to people who need to know that there is good news. There is good news for this world. And it's not too late to put their trust in the one who can save and rescue and deliver. In Jesus' name. Amen.